Visiting with us and have received a Bible from the back, you will find that our scripture reading on page 3, Genesis 2. Be reading the verses 18 to 25, should be familiar to most of us, and then we'll turn to the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 4 for our text. Genesis 2 and the 18th verse. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now please turn to Hebrews 13 and verse 4. This is our text for this afternoon. "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." So far the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. It was once reported on the news that a large sewage line in the city of Toronto broke, causing sewage to flow through the streets. Hundreds of gallons of sewage poured out, causing a smelly, dirty mess. Children, how would you like to live in a place where the sewage was constantly running out on the street in front of your house, and no one seemed to do anything to stop it? Day after day, the sewage continues to run past your front step, and you have to live with the stench. I think you would very quickly come to appreciate a street that is clean, without the terrible smell of open sewage, a street where there is no continual stench. Brothers and sisters, when it comes to the seventh commandment, North America can be compared to a street with a broken sewage line. We are living in a time in which the seventh commandment is largely disregarded. Millions of people are wading through foul-smelling sludge on a daily basis, and the break in the sewage line only seems to get worse. It is not difficult to see that our society is preoccupied with sex and various forms of uncleanness. Reality television, movies, talk shows, comedy shows, sports commercials, books, magazines, internet, all proclaim the message that sexual activity apart from marriage is not only acceptable, it is normal, a physical want that may be legitimately satisfied. Consequently, it is said that sexually transmitted diseases are a substantial health challenge facing North America. It is estimated that nearly 20 million new sexually transmitted infections occur every year in the U.S., half among young people aged 15 to 24. They account for almost $16 billion in health care costs in the U.S. Each of these infections is a potential threat to an individual's immediate and long-term health. A few months ago, the news reported that actor Charlie Sheen, who had often boasted about his sexual exploits, announced that he is HIV positive. His announcement had everyone in the media talking. But as one journalist correctly pointed out, the truth is, I quote, "The truth is that Charlie Sheen is simply a reflection of our society as a whole. There are 110 million cases of sexually transmitted diseases in America today, and another 20 million STD cases are added to that total every year." The same journalist went on to say, I quote again, "So go ahead and point a finger at Charlie Sheen if you want. But just remember that he is only a very small part of a raging national epidemic," end quote. You see, brothers and sisters, we have become a society in which unrestrained lust and casual sex are acceptable. And unfortunately, churches are also affected. Dan and Melissa were a nice couple in their 30s. They came from Christian homes with Christian values and Christian friends. Growing up, their lives revolved largely around church and church activities. When they married, everyone thought that they were the ideal couple and that they would live happily ever after. However, Dan had a dark secret. Prior to his marriage, he was hooked on pornography. It began when he was a young boy. Through some neighborhood boys, he got involved in pornographic magazines, and later he got into videos. He rationalized that it was all just part of growing up. He was just doing what boys and young men do. However, when Dan got married, his old habits made him always long for more. And he began to act out his fantasies. He got involved in affairs with other women. And when his wife found out, their marriage fell apart. His involvement with porn led to a breakup in his marriage. Their home became like a war zone. By the grace of God and through the help of Christian leaders, their relationship was eventually restored, but not without many tears and trials. Brothers and sisters, how vitally important it is that we take the seventh commandment seriously. You shall not commit adultery. The seventh commandment is God's means for preserving marriage. It's been called a fence around marriage. When this commandment is loved and honored, not only what it says, but also what it implies, our marriages will not be threatened from this particular attack of the evil one, as so many are today. This afternoon, as we consider God's will for us in the seventh commandment, I want us to focus our thoughts on Hebrews 13:4. I draw your attention to two things. Number one, respecting God's design. Number two, rejecting God's design. First of all, respecting God's design. The writer of Hebrews says in verse 4, "Let marriage be held in honor among all." Who designed marriage, children? God did. Who established the very first marriage? God did. When did God establish marriage? At the creation of the world. We read in the second chapter of the Bible that God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Marriage is a creation ordinance. God designed it to be the union of one man and one woman joined together in a lasting covenant bond. The polygamy that we read about in the Old Testament was instituted by man, not by God. Nowhere in the Bible do you find a divine approval for polygamy. It does not fit with the creation ordinance of marriage. The polygamy of Abraham, Jacob, David, and Solomon was never divinely sanctioned. Furthermore, the creation ordinance of marriage also excludes homosexuality. It is a departure from God's design. Nowhere in the Bible do you find divine approval of homosexuality. Instead, what do you find? Well, you find the very opposite. God condemns it. Many today insist that it be recognized as legitimate and normal, and those who oppose it are regarded as homophobic, bigots, or intolerant religious fanatics. Expressing disapproval of homosexuality is regarded by some as a hate crime. Well, Christians certainly should not hate homosexuals. And while Christians should do all that we can to reach out to them with a tender love of Christ and the message of salvation, we need to be very clear that the Bible condemns homosexual relations. In the Old Testament, God called it what? An abomination. Not my words. Those are God's words. Leviticus 18:22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Leviticus 20:13, if a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. In Paul's New Testament epistle to the Romans, he said in chapter 1 that homosexuality is shameful. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Paul said, it is against nature. It is against nature. Several years ago, a pastor in a liberal Presbyterian church in Ohio was tried by his denomination for performing same-sex marriage ceremonies. Even though he was guilty of violating church law, he was not suspended or removed from the ministry. He openly stated his intention to continue performing same-sex marriages, yet he was not disciplined or removed from the ministry. He expressed his hope that his marrying of homosexual couples would bring about, quote, change and greater acceptance. Brothers and sisters, how can the church proclaim forgiveness, healing, hope, cleansing, and renewal to sinners when they approve of sinful conduct? How can the church offer hope through repentance when they see no need of repentance? How can the church proclaim the love of Christ to homosexuals when they fail to call such conduct an abomination? How can we tell them that there is grace, there is mercy for sinners, when we fail to call their conduct sinful and damning? The message of the church must be clear. The creation ordinance of marriage excludes homosexuality. But there is grace and acceptance for those who repent, believe in Christ, and turn from their sin. The Holy Spirit has the power to transform ungodly and soul-destroying lifestyles. Congregation, the writer of Hebrews says, let marriage be held in honor among all. Not polygamous marriage, not same-sex marriage, but marriage as God designed it between one man and one woman alone, a lifelong covenant bond. It's interesting that in the Bible, each person of the Trinity testifies that marriage is honorable. God the Father testified that marriage is honorable when he established it in Genesis 2. God the Son honored marriage by his presence at the wedding in Cana, where he performed his first miracle, turning water into wine. And God the Holy Spirit testified that marriage is honorable when he used it to picture Christ and the church in the New Testament. In the scriptures, we learn that the Father selected a bride for his Son. That bride is the church, those chosen before the foundation of the world. Revelation 2 verse 9 says, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. That bride is the church. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 5 that Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spots or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. He loved his bride. He gave himself for her. He cleansed her, sanctified her, and made her a beautiful bride without blemish. The Apostle Paul teaches us that we ought to think of our marriages as dim pictures reflecting the great marriage of Christ to his church. When you think of it in this way, then you can see why broken marriages, unlawful marriages, and unhappy marriages are so grievous to the Lord. Such relationships do not faithfully reflect the heavenly bridegroom and his bride. They present a distorted and warped picture. And more than that, such relationships proclaim a lie concerning Christ and his church. A lie. So, brothers and sisters, each person of the Godhead testifies that marriage is honorable. The Father established it at creation. The Son participated in the wedding at Cana. The Holy Spirit used it to picture the relationship of Christ and the church in the New Testament. Now, what is the purpose of marriage? What is the purpose of why did God institute marriage? Well, the Bible gives at least three reasons. First, God intended that marriage would provide companionship. God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Without a wife, Adam was incomplete. He lacked a companion, a helper comparable to him. Adam was called to a task of having dominion over the earth. His wife was given to provide loving assistance in that task. One writer said, he is oriented to the task and she is oriented to him. He is oriented to the task and she is oriented to him. Loving companionship. Now, this is not to say that everyone is meant to get married. To some, God grants the gift of singleness. The Apostle Paul had this gift. He was free from the entanglements of family life and from the strong urge to be married. And therefore, he was able to go out on his missionary journeys without any distractions. It is God's will that some remain single. But the usual course is marriage. It is not good that the man should be alone. Marriage is designed to provide godly companionship in the service of the Lord. Secondly, God intended that through a faithful marriage, godly children would be born into this world. The prophet Malachi said, but did he not make them one? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with a wife of his youth. The Lord tells us that one of the purposes of marriage is procreation. He wants us to raise up godly sons and daughters. And in order to do this, Malachi says, you had better treat your wife with honor and remain faithful to her. Do not deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. If a man deals treacherously with his wife, it will, in all likelihood, have a detrimental effect on his children. If a husband does not treat his wife with dignity and respect, it will, in all likelihood, damage his sons and daughters. Only when a man is faithful to his wedding vows can his children know the security of a God-fearing covenant home. God seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with a wife of his youth. Guard your marriage. Protect it. Build your marriage on the solid rock of God's word so that you may raise up godly seed for him. Marriage is honorable, for through it, warriors for the kingdom are raised and trained. Through your love relationship, a portion of God's army is raised up for service. A third reason for marriage, according to the Bible, is to prevent sexual immorality. To prevent sexual immorality. In 1 Corinthians 7, the Apostle Paul said, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. It is better to marry than to burn with passion. The first two purposes of marriage, companionship and procreation, are not necessarily related to the presence of sin. But this third purpose of marriage is directly related to the presence of sin and temptation. Because our hearts are evil, We struggle with temptations to lust and sexual impurity. God's provision to assist Christians in their struggle with sexual temptation is a happy, faithful, committed, satisfying relationship with your spouse. A physical relationship in marriage is good. It is not evil, sinful, or something to be avoided. It is good. Paul says that within the holy bonds of marriage, sex is a weapon against Satan. It is God's ordained means of overcoming temptation to sin, the sin of adultery, the sin of fantasizing, the sin of pornographic reading. The husband serves the wife. The wife serves the husband. And as they unselfishly make it their aim to satisfy the other, Satan's temptations are overcome. I say it again. Within the marriage relationship, sex is a powerful weapon against Satan. It provides protection from the tempter. It is a means of sanctification, and thus it brings glory to God. Outside the sacred bonds of marriage, it becomes destructive. It is used by Satan to wreck relationships and drive us from the Lord. But within the bonds of marriage, it is good. A means to strengthen us in the spiritual battle and to keep us close to God. You might say that the seventh commandment is a fence around marriage, and marriage is a fence around the seventh commandment. And so, congregation, marriage in the Lord, respecting His design, is truly a blessing. It is designed to provide godly companionship, to raise up godly seed, and to provide godly protection from sexual immorality. Of course, the ultimate purpose of marriage is to bring glory to God. Marriage is honorable and must be held in honor, for it is a powerful means to bring glory and honor to the Lord. Sadly, there are many people today who have a very negative view of marriage. Perhaps some of you are like that. There are numerous relationships that are strained and broken. Many of us here have felt the pain on account of a relative or a friend. But a marriage that is regulated by God's word and built on mutual love and respect is a relationship that is truly blessed. And such a union will most certainly bring glory to Him. But our text goes on from the blessing of marriage to the potential defilement of marriage, from respecting God's design to potentially rejecting God's design. Look again at Hebrews 13:4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. In other words, let the relationship in marriage be kept pure, clean, free from blemish. Don't sin by defiling the marriage bed, thereby rejecting God's design. Our Heidelberg Catechism rightly says God condemns all unchastity. We should therefore thoroughly detest it and, married or single, live decent and chaste lives. To keep the marriage bed undefiled means that we not only avoid the obvious sin of adultery, but we must also avoid everything which incites unchastity, whether it be actions, looks, talk, thoughts, or desires. God is very serious about sexual purity. The general message that is proclaimed by the entertainment industry is that the marriage bed can be shared with someone other than your husband or with someone other than your wife. Premarital or extramarital affairs seem to be no big deal. In fact, Hollywood would have you believe that a fling with the woman or the man at the office can be both exciting and satisfying, and you don't have to worry about the consequences. Sexual activity outside of marriage is portrayed as normal and acceptable, providing, of course, that you use protection. The Miley Cyrus wrecking ball and twerking has become a news item. No big deal. But what does God say? 1 Corinthians 6:9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites will inherit the kingdom of God. In the eyes of God, anything that defiles the marriage bed is sin, and those who ignore the seventh commandment will be judged and condemned. In verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 6, Paul said, flee sexual immorality. Don't entertain it in your mind. Don't put yourself in a vulnerable position. Rather, do what Joseph did. Flee sexual immorality. The seventh commandment does not only address those who are married, it speaks to all of us, married or unmarried. Those who are married must keep the marriage bed undefiled. Those who are not yet married are to keep themselves pure for the one that God may bring into their life. Young people are called to keep themselves pure and holy for the partner that God may give them. Christian young people should not follow the world's practice of playing the dating game. It has been rightly said that modern dating prepares young people for divorce, not marriage. The physical intimacy, the touching, the time spent alone in places of temptation, the premature emotional intimacy whereby a couple becomes married psychologically and so on. All these things are not preparation for faithful, committed marriage. They are more accurately preparation for divorce. Christian couples need to be very careful that they do not simply adopt worldly methods of dating. Young people should guard themselves from impure thoughts. Protect yourself from the sin of lust, from emotional, mental, and physical impurity. While our society thinks very lightly of fornication and adultery, Christians should flee the lusts of the flesh. Paul said in Ephesians 5, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse joking, which are not fitting. Young people need to remember that regardless of what may be acceptable in modern culture, God has forbidden all forms of sexual uncleanness. Cultural changes cannot alter God's moral standard. Marriage is honorable. It is right and good. Adultery and fornication, premarital sex, are wrong. And it is always better to obey God than the lusts of the flesh. Listen. There are many professing Christians who have entered marriage with deep regrets over their former lifestyle. They have not kept themselves pure and holy mentally, emotionally, or physically. They enter marriage with broken trust. When couples in our church are preparing for marriage, I have them read the true story of a young mother who was tucking her daughter into bed one night. And before leaving the room, she gave her some pink cough medicine, the stuff that tastes terrible. After swallowing it, the girl realized that it didn't really taste like bubblegum after all. She said, you know, Mom, it tastes good at the beginning, but it really tastes bad later on. When the mother left the room, she thought about what her daughter said. And she realized that her daughter's words had been true of her marriage. She and her husband had crossed the line before they were married. And while it was tasty at the moment, it left a bitter place in the heart of their new home. Their relationship became as bitter as the medicine she had given her daughter. It tasted good at the beginning, but it tasted horrible after they were married. Their lack of self-control grew into disrespect for each other. The trust essential to marriage had been broken. How could she trust her husband who had stolen her virginity and led her into sin? How could she look to him as a spiritual leader, one who would guide her in the paths of righteousness? And how could he trust his wife, who had given herself away contrary to God's will? How could he look to her as a spiritual wife and a godly woman? The broken trust left a deep wound in their relationship until finally they sat face to face with divorce paper served. The divorce was mutually accepted. By God's mercy, on the day the divorce was to become final, it was mutually revoked. They repented before God and before each other. They sought forgiveness from God and from one another. They were humbled before the Lord, brought to their knees before His holiness with a broken heart. Through genuine confession and repentance came forgiveness from God and from one another. And by His mercy, they began to rebuild the trust that had been severed. Through broken, humbled hearts, the Lord slowly restored the trust and respect. How thankful we can be that God is gracious, loving, and compassionate. He restores those who get on their knees in repentance. If there is anyone here who has sinned in this way, if your marriage bed has been defiled either before marriage or after marriage, your relationship can be restored through faith in Jesus, through confession of sin and repentance before God and before one another. Ask God to graciously forgive your sins of the past and to look on you through Jesus Christ. Ask your partner to forgive your sins of the past. There is forgiveness, cleansing and healing through the Lord Jesus Christ. Broken trust can be repaired through the genuine tears of repentance. Praise God for the cross of Christ. But young people, let me tell you, while there is forgiveness through repentance, some of the scars may remain. Even though the guilt of our sin can be washed away, the scars often remain. The sweet taste of forbidden intimacy can become extremely bitter. Therefore, I say to you who are not yet married, keep yourself pure mentally, emotionally, and physically. Girls, don't start a relationship with someone who is not spiritual. Don't go out with a young man who is not solidly committed to Christ. Don't go out with a young man who plays the dating game or someone who is unconcerned about your spiritual growth. And young men, don't go out with a girl who is more concerned about the color of her nails than the condition of her heart. Don't go out with a girl who leads you astray with her immodest clothing. Or one who is flirty and throws herself at you. Keep yourself undefiled mentally, emotionally, and physically. The sweet taste of forbidden intimacy can become extremely bitter. Pray that God will give you a godly young man, a godly young woman. Pray that God will keep you pure for the one that He has chosen. And pray. Pray that Jesus Christ, the true bridegroom, would be number one in your life. And to those who are married, the Lord says, keep your bed undefiled. If you can't handle the internet, find some accountability. Take whatever steps are necessary to master it. If you can't handle the television, get rid of it. If you're attracted to the woman at the office, keep a safe distance. If you're attracted to another man, flee from him. Serve your spouse. Meet the needs of your spouse, and you will always find that it is more blessed to give than to receive. See to it that you pray together, worship together, talk together. And if you do so, your marriage bed will be a place of blessing and joy. In your intimate union, you are drawn to Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pure sexual intimacy in marriage brings you closer to the true bridegroom who loves you with a love beyond understanding. The world has cheapened sex and made it common. It's available on street corners, magazine racks, newspapers, televisions, computers, and YouTube. Satan has trivialized sex in our culture. Something precious and beautiful has become cheap and ugly. As Christians, we ought to guard God's good gift. And we will find that within the sacred bonds of marriage, we are brought closer to our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. Notice, congregation, in closing, the consequences of rejecting God's design. Our text, let's look at it again, Hebrews 13:4. It says this: "For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." There will be a day of reckoning. We cannot violate God's law and expect to escape His judgment indefinitely. Paul said in Ephesians 5:5 that no fornicator or unclean person has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Brothers and sisters, hear this. In the New Testament, Matthew 5:32, Jesus said that adultery is grounds for divorce. A person may legitimately divorce their spouse in the case of adultery. Well, here in our text, we learn that unrepentant fornicators and adulterers will be separated from the love of the bridegroom forever. You might say that he will sign over an eternal divorce. God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. In our society, divorce causes much pain, heartache, and misery. Many people are devastated through divorce. Some people become severely depressed. But imagine, dear friends, how utterly, utterly devastating it will be for those who are eternally divorced, eternally separated from the love of the great bridegroom, the Lord Jesus. Adulterers and fornicators can be forgiven. We know that the prostitute Rahab was forgiven. We know that Judah was forgiven. We know that David was forgiven. We know that members of the church in Corinth were forgiven. Some of them had been fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, and sodomites before their conversion. God saved them. And Paul said that they were washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Yes, there is redemption for the repentant. But for those who do not honor the institution of marriage and reject God's design, those who defile their bed and show no godly sorrow for sin, those who break the marriage vow with no remorse, they will find the loving bridegroom, Jesus Christ, to be a righteous judge. He will punish them for their iniquity, and they will perish in their sin. They will suffer terrible consequences, eternal divorce. The sweet taste of forbidden pleasures can become extremely bitter, not only in this life, but for eternity. Then, congregation, for the glory of God and your soul's salvation, let us pursue purity before marriage and within marriage. When we foolishly forsake the path of purity in our thoughts or actions, let us cry out to Him who is merciful and gracious. And let us thank God for pure, holy, satisfying, loving marriages through which we are drawn to the pure, holy, satisfying, loving bridegroom, Jesus Christ. He is a faithful husband who never fails. A loving, faithful husband. Let us pray.